I'll try not to look like I'm just reading verbatim from my page. My name's Maggie Ballard. Shannon's my mom, if you don't know me. I guess I should start by saying that fear and anxiety and like guilt associated with the fear and anxiety are very deep-seated in me, and they always have been. I can remember from probably 8 or 9 years old is when it started, and then that's just kind of been most of my life. But part of what I want to share tonight is about how I was able to overcome some of the ways that I think about my fear and the ways that that relates to God. So I want to start by kind of painting a picture for you of what my thought life was like when I was probably 8. I got saved when I was 7 and was baptized. And over the next several years, I felt like I was always afraid of something. I was always very anxious, and I always was very just guilty feeling. Most of the time, I couldn't tell you what I felt guilty over, but that kind of accompanied my fear. So some examples of my behavior out of this. If I stepped on the carpet with my shoes on, I felt like I had to take my shoes off, walk back across the carpet 5 times. Like, it was very, like, weird, like, obsessive behavior. And this was not a punishment for my parents. This was, like, just something I inflicted upon myself. I felt that it was my responsibility to make sure that the front door was locked. If I did not check it a minimum of 3 times, somebody was probably going to break in and kill my whole family. Every single night before bed, I had to kneel at my bed or my prayers would not be heard. And I had to name every person that I had ever met or known. I had the church directory, highlighted names in different colors. And I had to name all of those people before I could go to sleep, because if I didn't, somebody might die. And it sounds really silly and super irrational, but at 8, I was like, gosh, this is like the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I don't know where that came from, but I tell you all of that because I think it's relevant to the way that I like, the way that I thought about things. So as I got older, those things obviously naturally faded, those fears faded, and they turned more into the kind of stuff that most people would be anxious about. In high school, I was worried about pleasing people, what people thought about me, what people thought about my motives. My best friend was Ben in high school. I was very anxious about what people thought about me or like how I related to him. Didn't want people to think I was being flirty or leading him on, which now is irrelevant because we're married. So stuff that's silly that doesn't really matter, but it just kind of overwhelmed me. In college, it was fear over failure in nursing school. So this whole time, I think growing up, high school, college, I had these fears. I knew because people told me and because I just know that it was lack of trust in God, but I kind of felt lost as to how I could like break that way of thinking. So let me catch up in here because I totally went off the... Okay, so college, I was worried about failure. I did fail 1 semester. I think that this was bad test taking because of my anxiety and fear. It was so bad that I couldn't think straight in school. So I decided that summer to do CTS. I knew that fear and anxiety was my obstacle and I needed to learn how to fix it. I felt like I had a long spiritual to-do list, things I needed to tackle. I knew that my anxiety was so deep, but I just could not figure out how to do anything about it. So I decided to do CTS, and I kind of felt like I was getting ready to go to boot camp or like rehab or something. Like, I was like, gosh, this is going to be a huge task. Lots of training, lots of like just not punishment, but it was that kind of feeling like when you're in trouble with your parents and you're like waiting for your punishment. I don't know, a spanking. Just like that feeling of like, all right, I know I deserve this. I know I need it. But it's that like anticipation that is not the good kind of anticipation. That's kind of how I felt before CTS, but I was ready. But the first week, I was very pleasantly surprised. We talked about the fatherhood of God, and we just reviewed lots of scripture. We went over it every single day, talked about how God loves us as a father. I learned that he is my father, like my earthly father. I've always loved to be told that people are reminded of my parents in me, and it kind of struck me for the first time that week. Obviously, we're a reflection of God, like we're a reflection of our parents, but it just hit me in a new way that week. It overwhelmingly encouraged me that I can and should boldly claim my title as a child of God. He created me on purpose. He made my personality the way that it is. He chose the color of my hair. He specifically placed me in the family I was born into with purpose and intention. He's watched me grow up. He's laughed in my joys and cried in my sorrows. He's slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy. These truths hit me for the first time that week, and I just felt like they like washed over me, and I was able to actually soak them in. And I know I've heard that my whole life, but I felt like I heard it for the first time that week. I think that all I knew before CTS was that I was desperate for a change, and I was willing to do anything to get there. And all I did was make the decision to go, and God graciously, in his timing, revealed himself to me as my father. And I think that's poignant to me. I'm hoping that my delivery of this is clear. I was trying to talk to Shelby about this earlier. Besides accepting the truth of God as my father, that's obviously very important. I was reminded that I can't strong arm myself into learning a lesson by my own works or maybe disciplines. I can't be fearful and anxious about my fear and anxiety and expect something to come out of that. But I can let go of control, take a baby step, and God is always going to be faithful to meet me where I'm at and carry me the rest of the way through. And I was just very encouraged by that and just by the timing, God's timing of showing me that, because I've heard it before, but I felt like I heard it for the first time. And I think it was just like the letting go of needing to be in control. A few weeks later, I was still kind of struggling with like, I felt like I had been challenged in my understanding of God's character, but I still didn't know how to get rid of anxiety. During CTS, we did something Dan Scheffler taught us how to, you would take a scripture that Jesus was in from the New Testament and kind of play it over and over again in your head while you were having alone time. And every day I would pick a different scripture to just kind of meditate. And for some reason, the one that kept coming back to me was the one in Matthew where Jesus is with his disciples. I think they're on a mountain, and there's people around, and there's children, and he tells the disciples to let the children come to him so that he can bless them. So one day I was thinking of this verse over and over, and I felt like God kind of took over my meditation, and it became more like a vision. I suddenly felt like I was there at the back of a crowd, and Jesus called me to him, and I came over to him, and he said, I love you. Do you love me? This kind of is like the Peter scene. And I said, yes. And he like held my hand, and he looked at me, and he said, will you help me with something? And I had that like a rise of hesitation in my heart. I wanted to say yes, but I'm not really ready for that because I have all these character flaws that I need to fix, and you might not know about them, but you know, I don't trust you yet and all this stuff. And I just felt like a quiet come over my spirit, and I heard him say, I already know who you are and I want you to help me. And then all of a sudden, all of that stuff just didn't matter to me anymore. It was like it was gone. I just was like suddenly just walking with Jesus, and he was showing me all these people that I was supposed to love and serve that I had just kind of totally like shut out because I was so worried about like fixing myself. I just saw myself walking with Jesus through life, and it was like showing me my future, different groups of people that I was going to be called to love and serve, and Jesus walking with me the whole way. I don't know why I didn't write this verse out, but I kind of had the verse Joshua 1:9 on my heart that says, be strong and courageous, and the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's maybe a paraphrase, but just that verse was playing over and over in my heart as I saw this. I think the next major point in my testimony is just that Jesus knows me. I don't have to tell him about myself. He sees me clearly. He knows me better than I know myself. And all I'm called to do is to trust and obey, and he will be faithful to grow me along the way as long as I'm obeying and just taking the next baby step. I would say after that, I won't go into the long, drawn-out details, but just kind of thinking about breaking the habit of the way that I thought, because this was, I guess I was 21, 20 years, however long, of the same habit of thinking, of just being fearful and anxious about everything I could possibly be fearful and anxious about. And we talked a lot about spiritual warfare that summer, and I kind of forgot that me being fearful is allowing Satan to control me, allowing him to tell me that I should be afraid, that I am guilty, that I am condemned, and I have flaws, instead of remembering that Jesus gave us authority over Satan in his death on the cross, and that we should exercise that authority over Satan. So I spent a lot of time trying to, out loud to myself, cut off Satan and the power that I had given him over me in my thought life. So every time an anxious thought would pop in, just saying, no, that thought is a thought of fear, which does not come from God. It's a thought of guilt. Guilt is not from God. And so I'm cutting that off, and I am praying for Jesus' clarity in place of it. And that really helped me. And it was, I think I quickly learned, I had major breakthroughs. I feel like that was one of the best times of my life for breakthroughs. And it has been a very, very slow growth since then. And so another thing that I just was thinking about as I was preparing is just that when God shows us something, I don't think we need to be super hard on ourselves about how fast we kind of come along into a new way of thinking. Sometimes I think God is really gracious and he'll take a habit away from you overnight, but I don't think that's always true. And I've just seen where God has given me grace to grow, even if it's really slowly. Dad often says, God is pleased by a little, but hard to satisfy. And that has just been an encouragement to me and a reminder through the process of learning to break a habit of thinking, just to receive grace from God, reject guilt about the speed at which I'm growing, and just keep trusting and obeying. Another point that feels out of place right here, but I just didn't want to forget to say it. The guilt stuff, I had a really hard time with that. And I, at some point during this whole summer, learned that guilt is not from God. Guilt is that sick feeling that comes with anxiety and fear. And it's always, I've never felt guilty and not been anxious and fearful and sick and ashamed and condemned feeling. But I have felt conviction, and conviction feels a lot different than guilt. Sometimes if I'm having trouble determining if I'm feeling guilty or if I'm feeling convicted from God, I just remind myself that guilt comes with fear and anxiety, and every time I've been convicted, I've felt peace and encouragement, and just been grateful for God to show himself to me. I think that that's everything. Yeah, so I think I sort of summarized for myself at the bottom and then I didn't read it, but just God's timing in revealing stuff to us, just trust and obey. Guilt is not from God, and giving yourself grace to unlearn bad habits and trusting the process, because God will always be faithful to continue growing if we trust and obey. Oh, and obviously the first one, we're children of God. He's our Father, and he loves us like our parents love us. And that's everything. Thanks.
So I'm Janet Hellman, for people who don't know, because I'm going to be honest, there are a lot of faces here that I don't know, which, praise the Lord, he's building his church. I get very nervous speaking in front of a lot of people, and this is a lot of people to me. So I wrote it all out because I wanted to make sure my thoughts were clear, and I was able to share this. This is my testimony of a time where God really gave me verses that I have really built my life on for the past 4-5 years. I'm trying, Alexis. I'm just like, the belly's in the way, and like, okay, we'll just chill for a second. Okay, is that better? You happy? Okay, cool. Okay, so Psalm 139:14 is my verse. It says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. In 2020, many things happened all at once. Happened for a lot of us. There was a lot going on. I was internally being pressed. I was dealing with anxiety and just all around fighting insecurities. It had been a lifelong fight for me. The easiest to describe how I felt was spiraling. All the craziness of COVID was happening. My husband was finishing residency and trying to find a job in town unsuccessfully. He actually got pushed out of a job that we thought he was guaranteed. We got pregnant with baby number 2. I'm now pregnant with baby number 4. And before I knew it, we were packing boxes for a completely unexpected move to Louisiana. We lived in midst of boxes and then moved in with my parents for 2 weeks while we waited and hoped for a local job. I didn't think I was going to cry. Y'all, I might cry. However, in the middle of August, at 9 weeks pregnant, I found myself driving a minivan to Leesville, Louisiana, middle of nowhere, 45 minutes from the Texas border. I was exhausted, I was emotional, I was nauseous, and I was still spiraling. I had not been able to talk to Matt for 2 reasons. I didn't know how to start talking about what I felt. I was not good at discussing my emotions without spiraling into tears, confusion, and defensiveness. Why? Because I was incredibly insecure. I also don't recommend avoiding talking to your spouse when you've got stuff going on. That wasn't good either. But during the first month of being down in Louisiana, I can't remember if it was before or after the first hurricane fiasco, but Matt set me down. We needed to talk about what was going on. Though I knew God was trying to get at something, I was unable to sort through the emotions and the lies, the truths, and the spiraling that I felt. After trying to share in a very discombobulated manner what I felt, I had finally got the statement out, I don't like myself. Matt, thankfully, was taking notes, because I have those notes that I can reference today. As we discussed my statement of I don't like myself, I came to realize what I was saying was, I don't have value. That hurt. That hurt to say out loud and realize I was saying that someone who God created doesn't have value. His next question was, okay, what don't you like about it yourself? That was fun. Something that's kind of hard to admit to your husband, what you don't like about yourself. But I continued on because there was an urgency in my heart to get it all out. This was digging out the root of some really long-growing weeds of insecurity. So, here's what I didn't like. I don't like that I'm simple. I'm not an intellectual. I don't like that I'm emotional. Yes, I'm a woman. However, I don't like it. I don't like that life is running me. I felt like left and right, I was running into the ground and I had no control. I don't like that I'm quirky. I don't fit in. I don't like that I don't feel attractive. I had decided what was valuable. I needed to be smart, self-assured, controlled, accepted, and beautiful to like myself or have value. Matt quickly pointed out to me that this all was from the devil and the world in complete lies. So spent, broken, and vulnerable, I asked what was next. So we made a plan of how I can combat these lies. The most important part was to find one verse that spoke God's truth against this huge lie in my life that I wasn't valuable. So my first verse was Psalm 139, 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. It didn't know it very well right then. The truth I had to say out loud with the scripture was, I have value. When I struggled, Matt would look at me and ask me what my verse and truth were, and I had to say them out loud. That hurt, and I didn't like it. However, that was keeping the weed from growing back, and it was super important to say it out loud, I had to say it out loud. In this raw and broken time, God started to work. Studying scripture with direction from Matt and Brenda, other verses were added. I have a place in this church. I am free. I'm a child of God. Simple but bold truths God speaks over all his children. I still have sticky notes all over my kitchen with these truths and these scriptures written on them. I stayed in that place before God, raw and broken, meditating on scripture and truth. I knew I couldn't do anything because that was my problem. I was trying to do it on my own. And thankfully, he worked and continued to work. As the truth of my value, a value that is not earned or attained, a value that is only because his works are wonderful, that value began to be rooted in my heart, and God began to grow that. I was finally open to hear God teach me on a practical level how to care for my house, how to care for Helen, how to care for Matt. I bemoaned my military post-living situation, and God spoke deeply to my heart his desire for my home, to be a reflection of heaven no matter the location. I wished for normal to return. God spoke deeply that this is my new normal, and each stage is God's new normal for me. We were only in Louisiana for 10 months. I call it my pressure cooker of 10 months. Because in that time, we had two hurricanes hit. We had multiple tornado scares. We made two trips back to Lexington, very unexpectedly. There was an ice storm. Matt had major knee surgery. And amazingly, we had a job offer for Louisville right after baby number two arrived. So with a three-month-old baby, Matt, about 10 weeks out from knee surgery, we drove, 15-plus hours home. I thought I had it. With a lot of help from my parents. I was nervous and full of joy, joyful because I knew God had changed me and done a work, but nervous I would fall back into old ways of being insecure around all the amazing people I knew. I felt different, but would it be obvious that God had done a work? That evening we arrived, our amazing friends and family unloaded us. And at the end of the day, Matt told me Josh Gilpin had said something like this. What happened? Janet is different in a good way. I had barely talked to him, but the work of God was obvious. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful are your works? My soul knows it very well. So I am so thankful for those pressure cooker 10 months that we spent in Louisiana. God ripped out the lies and replaced them with life verses, and he continues to add to those verses. So now, 2025, as I talked to Matt about this testimony, I was overjoyed to realize those lies no longer inhabit my thoughts or way of life. I don't even consider my value in any of those terms. So praise the Lord. My assurance of value is found in the fact that I am created by the one and only true God and truly loved for who I am. What a beautiful truth.
My name's Sarah, and I go to LCF, and I have a two-part testimony, so hopefully it's not too long, but I want to share on finding assurance in God during and after loss, and it feels very humbling to be sharing with you all here about this, because I know that many of you have experienced far more and far greater tragedy than I have, and so my hope in sharing this is that what comes through in these testimonies is much more about who God is in the midst of our loss than what the actual losses are. So the first testimony is from a few years ago. Jake, my husband, really wanted our family to start having regular times of worship together on Sundays. Just setting apart time that we could come together as a family and worship the Lord together and be in his presence. And so at the time, it was just me and Jake, and Hank, our oldest son, was just barely toddling around. But we started carving out that time, and Jake would get his guitar out, and we'd sing together and just be in the presence of God as a family. And those times became a real sweet spot for our family. But then about halfway through that year, we just hit a very difficult season in our life. We had just had a miscarriage, and my mom was in the middle of probably the hardest phase of her cancer battle, and just really suffering through it. For those of you who don't know, Elizabeth Williams, who shared last night, is my mother. And a few years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and is a very aggressive form of lung cancer, and the doctors had projected a pretty limited amount of time that she probably had left to live. And when you're walking with a loved one through something like cancer, you really begin the grieving process while they're still living. And praise God that he had a very different plan for mom. But at the time, we were grieving, and our hearts were heavy, and we were low. We were really, really low. But we continued to have those times of worship together, and I just want to testify that God met with us in some of the deepest and most intimate ways during those times. A lot of times we couldn't even really sing. Jake would start a song, and we would sing a couple of lines and then just be so choked up that we couldn't keep singing. He would just play, and we just sat in the presence of God together, and the Lord comforted us. He gave us peace, and he gave us assurance. And I believe that he brought healing to our hearts in a way that really carried us through that time. And what I want to share about that is we started setting aside those times to worship together with the heart of wanting to further develop and cultivate our role in worshiping God and exalting him and glorifying him. But we weren't prepared for how much God wanted to minister to our hearts. And I think we need to know that about our God, is that he wants to commune with us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to meet us where we are and give us his assurance. And if we aren't purposefully and regularly entering into times of communing with him in that way, there could be an aspect of our relationship with him that we are missing out on. And we don't want to do that. We need to be communing with the Lord. So the next part of my testimony, which I think is connected, is really recent, so I might cry more through that one, this one. But in January of this year, we had another miscarriage, and that was very hard, and it has been very hard. But there has also been a bit of a sweetness with it, because I think after having gone through the first miscarriage, when we lost this baby, we really knew exactly where to go to in our hearts to surrender that loss to the Lord, and how to receive from the Father's heart his comfort and his care in the midst of that. And a lot of the same scriptures that really comforted us the first time came to our minds immediately and really grounded us and strengthened us. And in a lot of ways, I felt like we were not as shaken this time. I don't think that something like that ever gets easier, but I did feel like we weren't as shaken. But then a few weeks after that, I started getting hit with this wave of very tormenting fears and very intrusive thoughts of something happening to one of our kids, myself dying and the kids losing their mother early. I had a lot of fears about something happening to Jake. And I was having night terrors and just not, hardly sleeping at all. It really got to the point that I almost felt paralyzed by those fears. Mine and Kate's stories have some similarities. It's actually been really sweet to share in some of those similarities. And I think a lot of what I have to say about this just echoes and amens everything that she shared this morning, which was so good. But I was doing everything that I knew to do to combat those fears. I was filling my mind with the Word. I was trying to take my thoughts captive and just combat those fears, and I still just felt overwhelmed. And the timing ended up being really good because it was right around my birthday, or my birthday was coming up, and so Jake was asking me, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want to do for your birthday? And I remember our conversation, I think I said, I don't really know even how to ask for this, but I feel like I need some time away to get along with God and cry out to him about these fears. And I really didn't want to just learn how to suppress them. I really wanted God to set me free. And so Jake, bless him, was 100% on board, and he kind of wanted to go with me at first, but he let me book an Airbnb in Cincinnati for a couple nights away. I think the weekend before my birthday, I left for personal retreat, I guess. And I told some of my friends who were walking pretty close to me with me through that time that I could just feel my heart craving time alone with God. And just knew that I needed to let him speak to me. So I left thinking that I would press into prayer and study about fear and how to combat fear. But almost immediately when I left, the Lord, I just felt very strongly that God said, I don't want you to study fear. I want you to study the promises of the covering and the protection that I give to my children. And so that was such a huge mindset change. And so when I got there, I just spent a lot of time first just in Psalm 91. And I wanted to read a couple of verses from throughout that psalm that really spoke to me. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot upon a stone. And then a little ways down. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And through this psalm, I think the Lord started to really open my eyes and expose where a lot of my fears were rooted. And I was realizing that these fears, I think, are things that have had a hold on me just in varying degrees and had kind of been building throughout my entire motherhood. And this last miscarriage, I think, was just kind of the straw that broke the camel's back and just kind of made them explode to the point that I couldn't really control them anymore. And just for a little bit of backstory, Jake and I struggled with infertility for almost 5 years before we thought we might never be able to have children. And then really by a miracle of God, we did get pregnant with Hank, but that pregnancy was had a lot of complications, and he was born preterm at 33 weeks and very fragile. We were in the NICU for a month, and there were multiple times during that time that we really did almost lose him. His heart stopped several times, and they would have revive him, and he stopped breathing several times. And I think just beginning motherhood with those fears of life being so fragile set me on a track of just letting those fears grow. And then about a year and a half later, we had our first miscarriage and found out that a lot of the same complications that I had with Hank would likely be part of all of my pregnancies. I'd be very high risk for miscarriage and high risk for preterm birth. And around that time, Mom had also just gotten her diagnosis. And I think that going through those things, the culmination of all of those things, without even realizing it, I think I had just taken on a mentality of expecting the next tragedy to come and just waiting for the next loss. Not like my mother of wearing rose-colored glasses all the time. And I don't think that I ever doubted the goodness of God and the faithfulness that he would be with us in those hardships. But I don't think that I had ever been able to really stand on or find confidence in the scriptures about God's actual protection in our lives. And it was almost a little bit, I think, of a cop-out for me to be able to say, I know God is a good God, but then still let fear stay in my heart about my own life. And it's not that our hope is in never having to experience pain or loss again. When we do, he is with us. He is faithful. He gives us grace in those times. But we should not be walking through life just waiting for the next tragedy to befall us the way that I had started doing. We should be expecting his love and his care and his blessing and his covering. And I think that's what I had been missing. So during that time when I was away, which really was one of the most precious times that I've had with God, I think he helped me be able to get to the point of really surrendering and being able to trust him in that complete way. And since then, I have not had one single intrusive thought, and no nightmares, no anxiety. I almost haven't had to think about not being fearful because my focus has switched from trying not to be afraid to just wanting to understand more and more deeply that when God is our refuge, there is only safety there. And the verse that I had on my heart to share is from 1 Chronicles 16:9, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." And I love who that describes God to be as searching and eager to show himself strong, to those of us who will make him our dwelling place. And, you know, he can reach us wherever we are, no matter what we're doing. But I think there is something to our part in choosing to make him our refuge. And I think a common thing between both of those testimonies that I shared is that God brought assurance during times that I or that we had set apart to pull away and commune with him. As believers, we stand firm on the truth of the word, and that is where our confidence is, but we also have a relationship with God. And he himself wants to minister and give us assurance personally. And this is very biblical. We see Jesus model this over and over again in the Gospels of retreating to be alone with the Father. And he does it for a lot of reasons, but two that were on my mind kind of related to this are when, one, when he retreats after he hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and he goes away to be alone in a boat and meet with the Lord around his sorrow. And then the second, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's crying out to God over the suffering that he knows he's about to endure. And so if Jesus needed to do that, we desperately need to do that. We desperately need to find God in that way. And fear has a death grip on women. Outside of the church, and some even inside of the church. And I think that Satan would want for us to feel guilty about pulling away from our lives to get alone with God, or even ashamed or selfish to feel or just to want to do that. And I felt that a little bit when I was thinking about asking Jake, like, I think I just really need to be alone with God. But I think that is Satan's lie to us. And in the first testimony, Jake led in helping us carve out that time. And I'm so thankful for a husband who leads our family in that way. But the second time, I needed to reach out and admit my need and ask for help. And I think we shouldn't feel ashamed to have conversations with our husbands and with our close friends when we're in times like that. And I think one of the biggest gifts that we have in our community as a body is the relationships with one another, and we lean on each other in so many ways. And there's not a single one of my friends who, if they called me up and said, I am really struggling, I think I need to get on my knees and cry out to God today, can I bring my kids over, that I wouldn't just be like, yes, bring them, leave them as long as you want to, don't come back till you're good and ready. And I know that my friends would do that too, but it's somehow, I think Satan wants us to feel that that's not a legitimate reason. We do it if we want to drop our kids off so we can go to the doctor or go on a date night. But I think it's sometimes hard to ask for that way. So let's not let Satan keep ourselves or one another from meeting with God in a way where we can receive from him in the way that he wants us to. So I think that's about it. I told Jake after I got home from Cincinnati, I think this maybe needs to become like an annual thing. Like, can I just go have a personal retreat every year now? And for those of you who don't know, Jake, he's really into hunting. He's a big hunter. And every year he goes for a two-week elk hunt out way out in the West Coast. And so I feel like that's a pretty good trade-off. and he's all for it. He's like, yes, let's do it. The only thing that he doesn't like is that my two nights away were more expensive than like his whole 2 weeks away. But that's also because I did some shopping while I was in Cincinnati. And that's my other way of coping, is like communing with God and shopping sprees. So someday, maybe I will be holy enough to not need shopping, but not there quite yet.
Is everyone tired of testimonies? Good.
I am Elizabeth Williams, not to be confused with the other Elizabeth Williams. I prefer to be called Elizabeth Williams the Lesser, though. I want to share with you about the ways that God has been working in my heart, specifically in the past 3 years. And it is, I have evidence of it in two very different postpartum experiences, one in 2020 when I had my second baby, and the other this past year with my fourth born. And I have some reasons why I think they were so different. I have always thought of myself as someone who's pretty capable, and I've been pretty confident in my abilities to do things. And I wouldn't really admit if something was hard for me. I would just go in with, like, I can do this. I'm going to power through it and push through. And when I went into something that was hard or uncomfortable, I just tried to get through it as fast as I could or avoid it as long as possible and just push through and be optimistic that it'll be good once I'm through whatever it is. So I built up a lot of confidence in myself over the years. After I had my second baby in 2020, I began to have some pretty intense anxiety, but I didn't really recognize it as that while I was going through it. So I can say that it was anxiety now, but in the moment, if someone asked me, are you anxious, I wouldn't have said so. And after he was born, for a long time, I would get to nap time in the afternoon each day and sit rocking him alone in my thoughts. And I had some pretty bad pathways worn. I would usually be scrolling on my phone, probably Instagram, or listening to a podcast, or I would be Googling symptoms either I or my kids were having, and I would just spiral into thinking that something was really wrong with me or my kids. I would look over my medical records and convince myself that the doctors had missed something and that I was going to die. And I knew it sounded crazy, and I was kind of embarrassed, so I just didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell my husband or my friends. But I was to the point that I would become really panicky and have to check my pulse to make sure, like, my heart wasn't doing something weird. And so that went on for a couple months, and I was really struggling, and I felt really alone. And it was in the middle of COVID, so I wasn't really seeing my friends as much as I did. And I was too prideful to let anybody know, because I had always been that confident person, and capable person. So, it eventually just went away. But Women's Retreat that next year was an all-day meeting at the JCF building. And I don't really remember what the meetings were about, but, I remember I was open to God working in my heart, and I was expectant of him. And I went to bed that night and woke up pretty abruptly at 4 a.m. and just heard really clearly in my spirit, delete your Instagram. And at that point, I knew social media was a waste of time, and I didn't really like being on my phone in front of my kids, so I would try to, like, just do it during nap time or whatever. But I did use it for getting a lot of information. I followed different accounts of people who were sharing advice, parenting advice, developmental milestones, sleeping, feeding, homeschooling, natural living, homemakers. But it was out of the blue to wake up at 4 a.m. without a kid crying, that I got my phone. And at that moment, I just deleted my entire Instagram account in the middle of the night and went back to sleep. And I believe that God called me to that specific point of obedience, and I didn't really know the reason in the moment, besides it being just a waste of time. But he has graciously shown me how deep it was affecting me and the negative impact it was having on me. He showed me that the accounts I was following were idols in my life, and that sounds extreme, and in the moment, I would have been like, no, they weren't idols. But I really wanted to be a good mom, which I knew God wanted me to be. And I was going to these Instagram accounts or experts to give me the answers and advice instead of trusting and allowing God to make me the mom that he wanted me to be. And I was taking care of my babies, using certain products, eating and not eating certain foods, going places, buying certain things, cutting things out or adding things into my life because of the people I saw on social media or whatever the podcast I was listening to were telling me. And I wasn't taking action to let the word of God shape those aspects of my life. And so they were idols in my life. I realized that the people I follow were, it was just a lot of fear-based content, and I was consuming that throughout my day, and that was the well-beaten path of my mind was fear. And you need to feed your baby like this so your kid doesn't turn out picky. You need to cut these toxins out of your life so you don't die early. You need to, I don't know what your algorithm shows you, but I needed to get a cow so that my family could drink raw milk. It made me really discontent in my heart with the things that I had and the life that I was living. And beyond all this, it was robbing me of the wealth of knowledge and advice that the community of real women around me had to give me. They live in my city, they go to my church, they know the word of God, and I can see the real fruit of their life. And so after I deleted that and just kind of put social media out of my life, I saw a really big change in my anxiety and discontentment. And it was kind of perfect. The next year, Ben gave a sermon at ECF where he was talking about how our lives are perfectly tailored discipleship opportunities for us and how God wants to work in us and walk with us in the hard things that happen to us to shape us more into the image of his son. And I remember thinking, I don't really admit when things are hard, so how can I be walking with God in the hard things if I'm just denying that they're hard? So I started making conscious effort to admit when something was hard and to ask God for help instead of powering through them. I can get through this. I started praying, this is really hard. Can you please help me? And it was really humbling because admitting that something was hard was just difficult for me because it meant that I wasn't capable and I couldn't do it. If God created me to walk with him, then none of the things I accomplish or get through matter if I don't meet him in them. And it doesn't matter how capable I am. And then he opened my eyes to all the ways that he was so ready and willing to help me and just wanted me to ask, which took humbling myself and giving him the glory as he brought me through the challenges instead of thinking, okay, great, I got through that. Now I'm going to get through the next hard thing. So that gives me so much confidence and faith in him. And I have testimony after testimony of his very present help in my life, just from admitting that I need his help. So I would say another way God has built my assurance in him is through reading my Bible. I was so bad at getting around to reading my Bible in the first few years of motherhood. And I just didn't really know what to read. I think I was kind of lazy. I did not carve out time to be with God. And in 2023, my husband and I decided to read through the Bible in a year together. And I think that the constant truth of having the Word of God, just a little piece every morning, really changed my mindset, and it ministered to me in countless ways. I didn't have really emotional times in the Word each day. I didn't come away from them being like, wow, God really spoke to me this morning. I usually read a psalm, a little bit of the Old Testament, and a little bit of the New Testament, and you know, made breakfast for my kids. So it wasn't it wasn't like I was doing huge devotions every day, but I was reading and I was reinforcing truth in my heart each day and creating that habit. So fast forward to last year when we had our fourth baby, my life was set up in a completely different way. I no longer had the social media accounts cluttering my mind and that fear, and I had been slowly letting the word of God be active in my mind and sow truth in my heart each day. I had practiced admitting when things are hard and asking for the Lord's help, and by this point, I had shared with my husband and close friends the tendencies that I had with postpartum anxiety. So going into the birth, I had asked for prayer. I said, I tend towards this. I really need help. I don't want to have intrusive thoughts and get into spiraling thoughts. And so I felt like I was in a completely new place with God, very confident in him to help me instead of my ability to power through the newborn stage once again. And it was just the sweetest and most joyful postpartum experience I've ever had. And I feel like I didn't even experience the normal, like, teary baby blues that I had with all the others. I kept looking and waiting for the anxiety and the intrusive thoughts to come, and they just never did. And I want to testify to his goodness and grace as a really good father to work on me and to keep shaping me to trust him rather than myself. So, thanks.